We've been talking for the last several weeks about the church, looking at what the Bible teaches us about the church, about who we are, our identity, our calling, and then our mission. We hit on last week our mission, the marching orders that Jesus has given to his church. He's given us homework. He's given us an assignment that we're to be busy. Really, what he's done is Jesus has given us his assignment, his mission, and told us to carry it forward. And we see it in passages such as Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus said to his disciples who were gathered after his resurrection, knowing he was about to go to heaven, he commissioned them with this mission, and he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." And then he gave them a promise. "And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age." So there we see the commission, what he's told us to do as a church. Our mission is simple. It's to make disciples. We're to be a church that makes disciples. There's a word for this that's thrown around usually in church circles. It's called discipleship. That process of being, becoming and being a disciple. I define discipleship this way because that's a word that's used in church, maybe not so much outside of church, and so it might not be as familiar to you. I just define discipleship simply as this: learning to follow Jesus in every aspect of your life. Learning to follow Jesus in every aspect of your life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is this calling, this commission to be disciples of Jesus, to follow in the path of discipleship. And I think it may include an element that we'll spend some time on this morning that's not as common for us to think about in our walk, in our discipleship. Before we do, before we look together at God's word and listen to his word spoken through this message, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you that we can stand firm on your truth that we find here in your word. I pray that you help me to be clear with it, to articulate truth from it. I pray that every word of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In baseball, in professional baseball, there is a phrase that's used occasionally. It's used of the evil empire. I'm using a Yankee example this morning. Nobody has rocks this morning, right? Okay, yeah. People will sometimes refer to the Yankee way. The Yankee way. Now, the Yankees, let's just be clear right up front. I hate them too. Don't worry. I hate them too. But there is an aura. There's a mystique about the Yankees. They have a storied history. And so there's just something about the Yankees that in many ways, for many, many people, and players included, sort of stands apart in that way. And they talk about this mindset. When you're a Yankee, when you're part of that organization, you do things the Yankee way. Their third baseman's a guy named Chase Headley. Is it Headley or Headley? Anybody know? Headley. Thank you. He's a Yankee. Who cares, right? How you say his name. He's their third baseman. He hasn't been with the team that long. Shortly after he joined the Yankees, he was interviewed. And I read this in an interview. And the interviewer asked him, "How would you describe what it's like being a New York Yankee?" And he said this. He said, "You think when you make it to the big leagues everywhere, it's the same. And it's not. You go into that clubhouse and you put on the uniform and you start thinking about the tradition and the players that have come before you and the standard that is playing for the Yankees. And I take that very seriously. I don't take it for granted. I think it's a privilege to be able to do that, to call yourself a Yankee." And then the interviewer followed up and he said, "Well, you know, in your own words, describe the Yankee way." And mind you, this guy hadn't been on the team that long, but he drank the Kool-Aid quickly, which is not a bad thing. I mean, he drank the Kool-Aid and his answer was this. He says, "It's very businesslike, workmanship, team first. And the goal is to win a world championship. That's the most important thing." He says, "I think the beautiful thing about New York, the individual stuff doesn't matter. It's about winning as a team." The Yankee way is about more than just playing for the Yankees. It's about thinking and speaking and acting like a Yankee, both on and off the field. When it comes to discipleship, discipleship should share this same sort of all-encompassing mindset. That following Christ is not just about showing up to church, calling yourself a part of the team, or doing a few special religious types of things. Discipleship is all-encompassing about the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act, letting them all flow from our relationship with Christ. It's about doing things the Jesus way. It's even better than the Yankee way. It's about doing things the Jesus way, thinking and speaking and acting like a Christ follower. That's discipleship. Now, before you get too upset or forget everything else that I've said because you're upset that I used the Yankees in a positive way there. Chase Headley is not just a Yankee. He's actually also a Christian. He's also a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple himself. And I found another quote from him that actually really captures well this idea, this all-encompassing nature of being a Christian, a follower of Christ. He said this. He said, "Jesus has changed my life. My goal is to have Jesus be the center of everything. I can worship Jesus by the way I play baseball and in how I interact with teammates, opponents, umpires, and fans. I try to let my life reflect my faith in Christ." That's discipleship. He's nailed it. He's hit a home run. There you go, to carry the analogy. He's got it. This is the idea. It's thinking and acting and speaking like Christ. Discipleship is learning to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. That's what we're called to. It's easy, I think, sometimes for people who have been in church for a while to begin to think of discipleship as something different, something set apart. There's Christians and then there's disciples. As though it's sort of a separate class. I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm a disciple. That's for like those super saints, right? You know, or that's some special course that I took, or that's just for a handful of people. The Bible doesn't know anything of this kind of distinction. If we are a Christian, we are a disciple. We are a follower of Christ. And so discipleship, it's not for super saints only. Discipleship, to steal a phrase from a Christian pastor in China, Watchman Nee, it's the normal Christian life. That's discipleship. Being a Christian is to be a disciple. And I think one of the areas, and this is what I was alluding to earlier, that might be a little bit less familiar to you, that is easy for us as Christians, even if we sort of say, okay, I get it, I'm a disciple, and I'm supposed to be following Jesus in every aspect of my life, but we still tend to maybe leave this component of discipleship to other people, is this idea of being a disciple maker. Not just being a disciple myself, but being somebody who is busy working to help others follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives. To be a disciple maker, it's not for a special class within the church. Like, oh, well, we have these leaders, or we have those people who have that gift for discipleship. You know, that's just their thing. No, discipleship, disciple making is a part of being a disciple. It's for everyone. It is for every disciple. If we are called to be disciple makers, and if you are a disciple, you are a disciple maker. Of course, that's going to look different from person to person, right? We're not going to all do it in the same way. We don't all have the same abilities or gifts or personalities or talents. It's going to look different, but the calling isn't any different. They were all called to be disciple makers. That's part of being a disciple. So Paul wrote in the epistle to the Romans, in the letter that he wrote to the church, to the Christians in Rome, in chapter 12, verse 3, he writes this. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone." Notice he's saying this to everyone. This isn't this is to you pastors, or this is to you disciple makers, you know, that little special group within the church. No, he says, "I say this to everyone. Everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So he gives us this picture, which we've seen if you've been here in the last several weeks, this image of a body, separate parts. Listen to what he says. Each of us, he says, "Though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." We all have different gifts. But then he follows it up and says this, let us use them. Let us use them. God has made us and gifted us in unique ways to be disciple makers. Let us use them. And then he gives some examples. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Every single one of us is called, if we are a Christ follower, if we are a disciple, we're called to be disciple makers. And every area of our lives, every area of our lives can be seen as avenues, as venues, as opportunities for us to be disciple makers. And I think we have to sometimes think outside of the traditional idea of discipleship. I don't know about you, but my church experience growing up, often when we would call something discipleship, it was sort of very specific. It was this idea that, you know, I'm going to have a mentor, and they're going to walk with me and teach me certain things. And that's discipleship, and it's a component of my Christian life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a very good and healthy model, but that is not the entirety of discipleship, nor is discipleship that's something only done in church. You know, we have to recognize that God has given every venue of our lives as an opportunity, if we're a disciple, to be a disciple maker. John Maxwell was a pastor. Now he writes leadership books. He's written a bazillion of them. That market's huge. Probably most of the leadership market is overdone. But he does have one simple phrase that's worth remembering, and I believe has the ring of truth to it. He says, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. I mean, can you say more about leadership? Yes, but if you think about the heart of it, leadership is influence. That has some staggering implications, because every single person in this room has influence. Everyone. You may not see yourself as a leader because maybe you don't have a title. You know, maybe you're not in charge of an organization. Maybe you're not the boss. But you have influence that you can use as a disciple maker. You have influence over other people. Title or no title, position or no position, you have influence. Therefore, you can use that influence as a disciple maker. Let me give you an example of this. In your home, whether you're dad, whether you're mom, whether you're one of the kids, whether you're a grandparent, you have influence in your home. And if you ever doubt that you have influence in your home, just walk into your house in a really bad mood and let everybody know about your bad mood, and you'll realize you have influence in your house. You influence the way things are in your house. Or you can do it in the reverse. You can see your home or your family, even if they're not all in your home, you can see your family or your home as a place where you can be a disciple maker. Now, you might be the only Christian, you might be the only disciple in your family or in your home, then you have an opportunity to display Christ-likeness in your behavior and to speak gospel truth into that situation, into your home, that others might see it and become disciples. Because, of course, part of disciple-making is helping other people become Christ followers. So you have a field there of influence where you can be a disciple maker, even for those who don't yet call themselves disciples, because you can begin to influence them with your behavior and with your words toward Christ, toward becoming disciples. Maybe in your home, most of the people are already Christ followers. They're already disciples and Christians. You still have an opportunity to follow what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. That's just another way of saying, let's help people follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives. Let's stir one another up to love and to good works, to obedience to Christ. Remember Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. You, no matter what role you have in your house, you can be an influence. You can be a disciple maker, helping other people in your household or in your family to follow Christ more faithfully. That's your calling. Again, this is not just for an exclusive class of Christians, like, oh, they're the disciple makers and the rest of us are just, you know, here for the ride. Every one of us as a disciple is a disciple maker. And these principles, you can take them outside of your home, to your workplace, to your school, to the softball team you play on, or the kids' soccer team where your kids play, or maybe you're a coach. You can see it as an opportunity to be a disciple maker, where you're helping others become followers of Christ in every aspect of their lives. So you influence those who maybe don't know Christ yet. And you also lead by example for those who do, and you're a disciple maker. God wants us to use every arena of our lives to see ourselves as disciple makers. And so he's planted you in places that are unique to you, that you are to be the one who is the disciple maker. He's given you opportunities. You know, we don't all see the same people and know the same people and have the same influence in different spheres. And so God wants us to use and see every area of our lives, not just our homes, but starting there, but every area of our lives as a venue to be a disciple maker. And he also wants us to use every aspect of our lives, every part of who we are, to be a disciple maker. God has made each one of you unique. You know that. He's gifted you. He's made you with your own personality. He's made you with your own character, your own strengths and abilities, your own passions, your own likes and dislikes. All of who you are, God wants to use. He's made you unique for a reason, because you then can play a unique role as a disciple maker in somebody's life. And let me give you just an example of this, that you don't have to be all cut from the same mold in order to be a disciple maker. In my own home, Sarah and I are very different people. We share a lot of things. We like, you know, we have a lot of commonalities. We like a lot of the same TV shows. We're both probably a little bit more homebodies. We enjoy being around the house and more than being, you know, climbing mountains and jumping out of airplanes. That's not really our kind of thing. But we're very different people. Are we not? Can I get an amen from you? Yeah, I mean, and how I know, I mean, one minor example, I much more have the tendency to stick foot into mouth. That's just my personality. Yeah, I say things and I speak too much and all those kinds of things. But God has made me unique and Sarah unique. And we use the uniqueness in different ways to be disciple makers. So he has gifted me and called me to be a teacher, to be a leader, to help think about things strategically, to give us a sense of vision as a church. That's one of some of the ways that I am called to be a disciple maker. Sarah doesn't have the same gifts and same makeup. She has the gift of mercy, where she'll come alongside somebody who's hurting and shine Jesus' light into that situation so that person can more faithfully walk and follow Christ, even in their pain, in their hurt. God has made each one of you unique, and he wants you to use that uniqueness to be a disciple maker, to help others follow Jesus faithfully in every aspect of their lives. Now, of course, as a church, we do strive to build programs and ministries that help us in discipleship, that help us to more faithfully accomplish our mission. If our mission is to be making disciples, then we want to make sure that we've got some organizational ways to do that. Two of the ministries, they're not the only two, but they're two important ones I wanted to pause and spend a couple minutes telling you about, talking about, probably familiar to many of you, but two venues that we have within our church are Sunday school and small groups. In Sunday school, the focus there is on teaching the Bible to people of all ages. The focus is on learning this. You know, and it might come in different forms. It might be some curriculum. It might be a video. It might be more discussion-oriented. But the idea is we teach the Bible in Sunday school. And if it's not obvious to you, I'll just say it. That's pretty important in learning how to be a disciple, is understanding the Word of God. And so Sunday school is a venue in which we try and do that. We try and teach the Bible. We try and do it for people of all ages and in different stages, and do it in ways that are appropriate to those ages and that are engaging. And there's a benefit of Sunday school that you don't get here, at least not very often. You don't talk back when I talk. You know, that's just normal, like when I preach. Maybe every once in a while you do get, you know, an amen or something. Not so much here, but in some churches. But it's not dialogue. But Sunday school, you're encouraged. You're invited to talk. Answer questions, think about things, and then share that. So Bible teaching is something we do. And We've been talking a little bit, we've seen it maybe in the back of the bulletin, that we're making some changes to the format of our Sunday school. And I wanted to spend, I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes just kind of explain that to you, help you understand that we're seeing this as an opportunity to hopefully make our Sunday school even connect with even more people, so that more people will have an opportunity, and I'm thinking of adults as well, but really especially of more children being able to be engaged in Sunday school. And so the format that we've had as a church for several years is to have a first service, then Sunday school, and then a second service. We're changing that. We're going to have Sunday school running concurrently at the same time as both of those services. So if you come at 9 o'clock, what you'll discover if you walk onto campus in the fall, coming in September, is that at 9 o'clock, you have an option of coming to a traditional worship service or of going to a Sunday school class. And the Sunday school class will be according to your age, if you're a student, or there'll be a couple of adult options there as well. So at 9 o'clock, both things happening. The full scope of ages available for Sunday school. And at 10:30, you'll have the same thing. You can come to a contemporary worship service, or you can go to a Sunday school class. The full range of all ages covered in at that hour. And so the idea is, you know, if you pick one of the services that is the one that you connect with and you like and you want to go to, your service, and then at the other hour, you go to a Sunday school class. So if you go to the first service normally and you just have, you know, you woke up late so you came to 10:30, well, normally you're at 9, you'd go to the service at 9, and then you can go to Sunday school right after that at 10:30. But if you are a second service person, which most of you are, and that's why you're here today, then you can go at 9 o'clock and you can go to Sunday school for the hour, and then at 10:30, then you'll be part of the worship service. Now, that has advantages and disadvantages, and I'm not going to spell out all of those, but one of the advantages that I really hope we'll see grow is I know that there are many parents of children who aren't yet plugged into Sunday school. What ends up happening then is that their children don't get the Sunday school experience. Yes, we do have children's ministries that happen during the services, and I'm grateful for those. But there's a difference. It's only a portion of the service in many ways, and it has all of the ages kind of lumped in together. I mean, from basically first grade, kindergarten or first grade, up till sixth grade, all lumped in together in one class. What we'll be doing instead is we'll have age-graded, full-fledged Sunday school classes for all those kids. So if a family comes and they don't normally go to Sunday school, the parents can come in here and their kids can be involved in a Sunday school class. Those classes will have regular, consistent teachers every week. It'll be the same team of teachers, 2 teachers in those classes. So they'll begin to develop relationships with those classes, with those students in the classes. And the kids will know them. They'll know the kids over time. They'll get to know how to best teach them. They'll know their families, the different things they're going through. I think that's something that we're hoping to see really take root, is that building of relationships between teacher and student within the Sunday schools because of the consistency of having the same teachers for the whole school year, September through June. There are, of course, challenges. If you find the perfect model, let me know, because I don't believe there's any such thing as a perfect model for anything, including Sunday school. So there's challenges. One of the challenges that we have is that that's a lot of teachers. We got to fill a lot of classrooms with teachers. Thankfully, we're more than halfway there. Praise God for that. We're more than halfway there. Most of the teachers that we have signed up so far are signed up at 9 o'clock to serve during 9 o'clock. We don't want. Maybe it's not obvious, I should be really clear. The same teacher won't teach it at 9 and 10:30, because then that teacher would never go to church, to the church worship service. Different teacher at 9 o'clock, different teacher at 10:30. Most of the 9 o'clock slots are filled. Praise God for that. We still have a lot of slots at 10:30 that we need filled. Here's a challenge for some of you. Not for all of you. I'm not called to teach children's Sunday school. I know that. I'm comfortable with that. I'm kind of busy, you know, a little bit. But some of you have that gift, or at least a little bit of an interest, or maybe a passion, and you haven't been using it. Maybe you haven't seen yourself as a disciple maker. Well, here's an opportunity to be a disciple maker within our Sunday school. Maybe you normally come to second service, you go, oh, but I like second service. Well, maybe there's an opportunity for you to put aside a preference and say, you need teachers at 10:30? I'll go to the service at 9 and I'll teach at 10:30. We've got some, but we need more, especially at that 10:30 Sunday school hour. So we believe that Sunday school is an important part of disciple making, teaching the Bible. We want to see it succeed. We hope these changes will help that. We know nothing is perfect, but we know that that God has given us an opportunity, and we want to take advantage of it. And some of you might even be a part of that, serving there and teaching and leading in a Sunday school class. And if you're a novice, then we'll try and pair you with the teacher who's got some more experience, so you don't have to be afraid to get your feet wet in it, to try it. Small groups is another area where we're beginning to grow. We've got a small number of small groups that have started, but we want to see a lot more. Small groups create a context. A small group is a group that meets in somebody's home during the week on a regular basis, typically on a weekly basis, and you meet with just anywhere from 8 to 12, 13 other people, and it creates a context in which we can build relationships with other Christians in a way that you really can't do as well on a Sunday morning because of the size, perhaps, of a worship service or the format within a Sunday school where it's aimed a little bit more at having a teacher communicate truth to the group. Here in a small group, the idea is that you begin to interweave your lives with other people in those small groups. You begin to know who they are, know how they tick, know their concerns, find opportunities to meet needs, to pray together. And we do it around the Word of God, so it's not just come together and have a dessert fellowship once a week. It is come together, look together at the Word of God, make it personal, pray together, get to know each other. So we want to see this grow, but again, things don't grow if we don't have leaders who will step into those roles. And some of you might be thinking about, challenged to say, oh, I want to be in one. And maybe what you should be thinking is, maybe I could lead one. Leading a small group is, again, not just for super saints. It's not elders or elders in training. It can be for many, many people. It's an opportunity. You might just need to be one step ahead of some of your group. And I know groups where the leader might not be the most mature senior Christian in that group. We need leaders if we're going to make it happen. But I recognize being a small group leader is not for everyone, but I do believe that being in a small group is. And so my prayer is in the coming months, as God raises up leaders, maybe you, that we'll see those groups expand and have more of those groups. And we'll share in the coming weeks too, some testimonies from people who have been in small groups. Everybody's experience is a little bit different, but by and large, I've heard just all positive. Even yesterday, somebody said, you know, do you need anybody? I didn't, unsolicited, do you need somebody to share, to give a testimony about small groups? Because it's changed my life. I was like, yes. You're signed up. I will get you to share. I will get you to share about that. So Sunday school and small groups, these are two ways as a church that we're trying to help us be disciples following Jesus in every aspect of our lives and also to be disciple makers. But ultimately, as I wrap up, ultimately discipleship is not an organizational thing. It's not just a program or a ministry. Discipleship is a relational thing. Discipleship is living in relationship, first with Jesus Christ. That's why we read John chapter 15. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Bearing fruit is another way of saying faithfully following Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And Jesus says, you want to do that? I want you to do that. You know how to do it? Abide in me. You say, what does that word mean? Remain in me, stay in me, dwell in me, have relationship continually with me. It's a daily communion with God, with Christ, through his word, reading the scriptures, praying, perhaps a time of prayer, but also just that conversational prayer throughout the day where you are abiding in Christ and he is abiding in you. That's the essence of discipleship, and that's the only way it's going to happen. Apart from him, we can run all the programs in the world and there won't be life change and transformation unless we are abiding in Christ. So first, it's living in relationship with Jesus. But secondly, discipleship demands living in relationship with one another. Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 15 in John, he says, love one another as I have loved you. To follow Jesus is to learn to love like him. Newsflash, if you're not in relationship with anyone, you can't love them. You have to be in relationship to be able to love people, which means we have to live in relationship with one another. I don't mean you have to know everyone at the church. I mean we have to be in relationship with others in the church, others outside of the church, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members. There's a movie called Miracle. Many of you might have seen it, or if you haven't seen it, you know the backstory. Because it's about the 1980 U.S. men's Olympic hockey team. And they were a bunch of underdogs, and they had a coach named Herbie Brooks. Coach Brooks, in this movie, and it reflects real life, I don't know if all the details do, but the storyline and some of the facts you can't lie about because people knew what really happened in 1980. But Coach Brooks took a bunch of individuals, guys who identified more with the college that they played for or the state that they were from. They were talented guys, but they were individuals. And what he did is he melded them into a team. He taught them that they could only be successful if they worked together as a team. The only way they were going to be able to win that gold medal is if they were a unit, if they worked in relationship with one another. And they went on to beat the Russians in the medal round and then the Finns in the gold medal round and won the gold medal despite all these odds because they came together as a team. Discipleship. Discipleship has to be done in relationship with others. We cannot follow Christ the way we're called to. We cannot follow him faithfully in every aspect of our lives if we're not in relationship with other people. Our individual abilities, our individual strengths and talents, and our personalities are not going to be enough to be a faithful follower of Jesus. We have to learn to live in relationship with one another and to love one another. That's discipleship. It's a relational thing. So our mission is to make disciples as a church. You know, Greenville's our name, disciple making's our game. You know, that should be true. I won't put that on the website, but that's our calling. I said last week, it's more than just making converts. It's not less, because part of discipleship is inviting and calling people and helping them become disciples, followers of Christ. But it's much, much more than just conversion. It begins with conversion and continues for a lifetime. Being a disciple involves your whole life for your whole life. And beyond that, I want you to hear this morning, if I haven't said it 15 times already, every disciple is a disciple maker. That's a crucial part of being a follower of Jesus, is seeing yourself. No matter where you are, if you're a brand new Christian, guess what? You still have a role to help others faithfully follow Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you have a calling to help others follow Jesus faithfully in every area of their lives. So my challenge to you is to see yourselves as disciple makers. To see yourselves as disciple makers. And when we do that together, God can and will do amazing things through us. I look forward to seeing God at work through all of these disciple makers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that reminds us that when you call us to be disciple makers. You do want us to follow you in every aspect of our lives, including in seeing our lives as instruments in your hands, instruments to help others become disciples and to grow as disciples, to grow in their faithfulness of following you. So Lord, empower us for that. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to daily live in relationship with you, to abide in you as we know you abide in us, that we might bear much good fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.